Ezekiel 11, verse 15. Son of man, the people who live in Jerusalem are talking about you, and those of your nation who are with you in exile. They say, the exiles are too far away to worship Yahweh. He's given us possession of the land. Now, Ezekiel was with the first group of exiles who had left Judah and was now by the river Kibar in Babylon. And you see here the idea that they had that the God of every nation was only operative really in that particular geographical territory. Once you went out of that area, once you went out of the country, well, that God wasn't active. Now, this was a very widely held idea, and you can see that unfortunately it influenced God's people. They thought this, and you see Jonah had the same idea. When God tells him to go and preach to Nineveh, he thinks, well, if I get a long-distance trading boat, a vessel of Tarshish, as it's called, and I get away from Israel, well, there's nothing God can do to me. That's it. I'm out of his area of sort of responsibility. And, of course, the whole point of what happened to him was to prove that even at the bottom of the sea, God is there. And the sea represented the nations, the Gentiles, that wherever you are, wherever you go on the whole planet, there is God. Now, David also lived at a time when people thought this, and yet he came to realize that wherever he went, even if he crossed outside the territory of Israel into places like Moab, where he took his parents, wherever he was, God was there. And he writes some wonderful psalms about this, when he actually lets the penny drop, that God is almighty, that Yahweh is the God of the whole planet, and not just of Israel. So I think you see there how people were laboring under what I would call a religious idea of God. They applied their standard sort of cultural idea of what God is, or who a God can be, to the one true God. And yet it's not the case. In the same way as David thought that, in a sense, God was only present in the sanctuary, and he really missed being outside of the sort of religious system, and he wasn't able to go to the feasts because Saul would kill him. And yet he says in the Psalms that he feels as if he is dwelling beneath the wings of the cherubim. He feels that he is right there, not only in the sanctuary, but actually on the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, as Paul calls it, where the blood of atonement was sprinkled once a year. And he feels that he's there, although he's not a Levite, he's not the high priest, but he's actually living there all the time. And these people had the same idea that, you're in Babylon, so of course you're not sort of in fellowship with God. You're too far away to worship Yahweh, as they say here. Well, that, of course, was not the case, and it was God's idea that the exiles would understand this. And so God's response in verse 16 is to say, I have removed them far off from among the nations. I have scattered them among the countries. That is, I have done this, yet will I be to them for a sanctuary for a little while in the countries where they have come. Or, as the King James says, I will be to them a little sanctuary. Well, I think the idea is that in the visions of Ezekiel, he's seen the cherubim of glory leaving the temple, leaving Jerusalem by the east gate and departing. But where does the cherubim go? They go to the captives by the river Kibar, where Ezekiel was. I think the idea was that Ezekiel was to run another sanctuary, not in the land of promise, but there in pretty well a camp for, let's say, displaced persons, possibly you could call it a prison camp, that there in where they were camping by the river, there God was present. Or if you read it as the NEV does, I will be to them a sanctuary for a little while. That little while was the 70 years. In a little while, they would then be restored. The cherubim of glory were intended to return. Well, that actually didn't work out because they didn't want that ultimately. But the idea is that Ezekiel was the priest, because he was a priest, remember, of this little sanctuary by the river Kibar, and the cherubim of glory that had departed from the Jerusalem temple had come down there. They didn't have any tabernacle furniture, as far as we know, and yet there the cherubim of God's glory amongst those exiles, those prisoners, with this priest Ezekiel to look after them spiritually, that was a little sanctuary, and God said, I'll set that up for a little while. So I think what you see here is people being stripped of their religion, of the crutches that they have used in order to come to God. Because in the parable of the good figs and the bad figs, the good figs were those who went into captivity. The idea is that they would repent there, that they would really return to God there, and then when they'd return to God, they could return to the land. So how was God going to elicit that repentance, that coming to him, that return to him, that coming to him? Well, he was going to do it by removing from them all the religious paraphernalia. As I say, they had no sanctuary, they had no temple, they had no tabernacle furniture. But the glorious presence of the cherubim was there with them. And I think that there's nobody who's had any spiritual experience for any amount of time, has been baptized into Jesus for any amount of time, who will not have experienced to some degree their religion being removed from them. It may happen in different ways. It could simply be that you are relocated by your employer to another area where there is no church or whatever. It could be that something hits you out of left field. You're falsely accused of something in the church. You're disfellowshipped, you're thrown out, you're slandered left, right and centre. It could be that health issues hit you and you are confined at home, and strangely enough, nobody from the church bothers with you. And there you are, isolated. It could be that something happens in your family, something goes wrong, and for whatever reason, right or wrong, whoever's right, whoever's wrong in this sense is not the point, but you are left isolated from your church. It could be that your church, your local church breaks up, division or whatever, and there's no church anymore. The church that I grew up in was huge, hundreds of members, massive Sunday school. It looked like it was going to last forever, but in a very short period of time, that church broke up. I will remove your candlestick. And that's what happened. And it can be all sorts of things that happen. Absolutely different things. You yourself may become genuinely persuaded that a particular doctrinal tenet of the church that you go to is wrong. You may come to disagree with them over something or other, or matter of practice. You may not be able to agree any longer with a closed table policy or whatever it might be. And then you find yourself chucked out or isolated effectively, blackballed or whatever. These things happen. These things happen all the way through. Could be that a member of your family comes out as gay, a member of your family gets divorced, remarries, whatever it might be, and you are expected to wash your hands of them and you don't. That's it. OUT spells out. You put loyalty to the church before your family, and if you don't want to do that, you're out. This can happen, and it does happen. And looking at it from the bigger sort of bird's eye perspective, why does God allow all this to happen? And why is it that almost every believer that I know has experienced something like this? Could be on a very sort of deep personal level. Maybe you become persuaded of something, that something is wrong in the structure of your church, in their structure of belief or action or practice, and yet you don't say anything because there's no better church to go to, so you keep going. It may be that you know that there is deep corruption in the church. You know that so-and-so is having an affair, and this one is having an affair, and that one is financially crooked, or whatever it might be. And, well, you can't actually call them on the issue for whatever reason, but in your heart of hearts, you are somewhat isolated from them now, in your heart. All this happens. And it's what you see happening with Jonah, with David, with the exiles at this point, with Ezekiel himself, They were stripped of their religion so that they might come closer to God, so that those people sitting by the river Kibar, that they, having lost, as it were, all things, lost their status, lost their homeland, lost their wealth, there they were, and yet the cherubim of God's glory was there with them. Although they didn't have any tabernacle or any paraphernalia or whatever, that's how it is. I remember breaking bread in a fast food restaurant with a brother who'd been a very active and upright brother for decades and had always been very much into church, into going to the meeting. All his life he had known nothing else, and he was hit out of left field by a totally false accusation. Before he knew where he was, he'd been chucked out of the church. And I sort of took pity on him and I said, look, you want to meet up for something? And we met in this fast food restaurant, and I had brought a little small bottle of wine and some bread. And I said, should we break bread? And he wept. He said, I wouldn't know how to. How can you do it without, you know, the hymns and, you know, the brethren giving the prayers and all this sort of thing? I said, well, I'll show you how, mate, you know. And we just broke bread there. It was a very steep learning curve for him. And I've seen it with so many people, and we've probably all been through it, where you're stripped of that religion and you meet God and the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth in very small, humble circumstances. So it is. And, you know, this is typical of how God works. When those things happen to you, the worst thing is that you think, oh, no one else understands this. Oh, this is so shocking. Well, these men went through it. Actually, everyone has gone through it. And God has allowed things to go as they do with this kind of thing, not because he wants to be cruel or hard, but because he wants to bring us to himself, to that deep personal relationship with him that is worth absolutely anything.